How about now? All right. So we talked about those that endure in patience, have gratitude with their source of strength, and they also have a real experience, and it's fresh on their minds about God's mercy in their own life. They have an overflow of faith and love, and they remember that they're sinners and they need to be saved by Jesus just like everyone else. We view ourselves equal at the foot of the cross, and that helps us to develop patience with other people. Remember that we are sinners and we need to be saved. We also understand that the reason we were shown mercy was so that we can be trophies of God's grace. And that's what we learned last week. So this week we're going to take a journey through Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, and look at the practices. Now listen carefully. The practices of those that remain patiently steadfast in the context of Christian community in the church. So before we jump in that, I would like to review again the definition of the word patience and how the few Proverbs in the Bible picture that. I want to go through those Proverbs again because to me, they really help us prepare to launch into these texts. But patience is literally endurance. It's constancy. It's steadfastness. It's perseverance. It's forbearance. It's long suffering as opposed to short suffering. It's slowness in avenging wrongs. And we have Proverbs 16:32. Listen carefully. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who takes a city. And the reason why I'm reading these again, because I don't know if you're like me, you need to read these every single day. Proverbs 17, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. There was a pastor in New York City that this woman comes up to him in the congregation and says, "Pastor, we just need to have more signs and wonders. We need to see more signs and wonders in the church." And so he says, "Do you see that lady over there with four kids or three kids? She just lost her husband and they're unable to pay their bill and their rent. Would you be willing to take them in your house for 3 months while we help them get settled?" That would be a sign and a wonder, is what he said to that woman. Because it is the power of God's grace and patience working in our lives. So there's many people who claim to be filled with the Spirit, but do not belong to any church. They hop around from event to event. They might even attend church, but refuse to get involved in the community part. Some people are just too busy or maybe still living in bitterness from an incident that happened in community years ago or even months ago. But yet in the scripture, being patient in community is the result of walking in the Spirit. Community is difficult at times, yet the Spirit-filled believer is devoted to it even when it hurts and even when it's tough. And that's what I want to emphasize today, that walking in community, in Christian community, life is tough. Things get difficult. And as we come into this passage, we see the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And then in verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And then he launches into chapter 6, which is what I want to focus on today. See, the Holy Spirit works in our lives, his fruit. And we'll begin to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. A person who walks in step with the Spirit becomes patient or steadfast in Christian community. So let's find out what this looks like. We begin reading in verse 1. He says, brothers. Right away, he addresses the family here. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So number one, we find out that a believer who is patiently steadfast is restorative in community. In other words, everything that they do and say and set about as a church body is for restoration. They live by the Spirit so that they can restore others. Now, I want to talk about some of those words there. He says, if anyone is caught, that means literally to anticipate. It means being aware of what's going on in each other's life, because it's not detecting the person necessarily in the act, but of his being caught by the trespass, by being off his guard. So what does he say? As soon as the sin starts to affect that person or traps that person, they're caught off guard. He says, as soon as they're caught, that's when we step in. When their sin finds them out. Not before, not any sooner, but a mark of a patient person is to find out exactly what is going on in their lives. And it's being aware. So it says, if anyone is caught, in other words, they sinned, we know for sure, and they're bearing the consequences of it out in their life. And that word transgression means a false step or a blunder. It's a lapse of unrighteousness or uprightness. It is a moral trespass, so it's a false step. And as believers in the community, in the body of Jesus Christ, every single one of us in this room are just maybe a step away from a blunder. And so he says, if anyone who is caught in transgression, and this is why it's important to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Because if we're just kind of going along our day and we come to church and don't go home, and we don't surrender our lives to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, he says, you who are spiritual should restore. And this goes along with what Jesus says. He says, first take the log out of your own eye and then go and work in their life. So in other words, a person has to be in step with the Holy Spirit. They're humble before God before they go and restore. But then, so they not only do that, but they deal with people in a spirit of gentleness. And that gentleness is a difficult thing, but it comes from the word that we use, meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But it means an inwrought grace of the soul and the exercises are first towards God. It is a tempering of our spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore we don't dispute and resist. So a meek person understands, and their spirit is tempered with God. I want to resist that. I don't like that. I don't think that's good. But I believe you are good, and so I'm going to be quiet about it. It is also in the face of men, even evil men, out of a sense that these, where there's insults and injuries that they may inflict, are permitted and employed by God for the chastening and the purifying of his elect. And so when we come to the depth of that word meekness, we see that, look around you, God uses one another in here to purify us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be your trial in your life, but sometimes I might be. That's what community is all about. But here is the thing. God has called us to say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you, Holy Spirit. I want you to fill my life so that I can show gentleness or meekness. I'm not going to resist God's working in my life. I'm going to be humble as I deal with people in a spirit of gentleness. That goes with our homes. It goes with our church. Eventually, somebody in this room is going to irritate you or look at you wrong, like your brother and sister when you grew up and you wanted to slap them. Eventually, it's going to happen. So he says a believer that's patiently said that is restorative. They always want to bring restoration. So if someone is caught in something, in other words, they've already grounded themselves, they've committed a sin, and they're experiencing the ramifications of that in their life, we know for sure. But then he gives us a warning when we're going to help others. So first of all, make sure you're in step with the Spirit. Remove the log out of your eyes. So we need to do a lot of logging in the church so that we can take the splinter out of our brothers and sisters' eyes. So I'm going to give you the task, and you're going to encourage me to have the task. You're going to become a lumberjack at Christ Community Church. Is removing logs out of your eyes so that we can help one another grow spiritually. How are you going to help me? How am I going to help you unless I'm daily tempered by the Holy Spirit? Say, God, this log is awfully big. You're going to bring the chainsaw of the Holy Spirit. Start to saw that thing up. So they deal with people in spirit. But then, did you notice there, he says, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. They're careful not to get pulled into the sin of others while they are trying to restore them. So that's kind of like changing a baby's diaper without getting doo-doo on you. That's what he says. God has called us in the spirit of restoration and love to get involved in people's life. And it's going to get messy sometimes, but he says, make sure that you don't get caught up in it yourself. A believer who is patiently steadfast is restorative in Christian community. Now, this is really turning the nuts and bolts on us today. But God has called us to random acts of kindness, not acts to the tree of kindness. We're willing to help people, but let me cut you off with an axe. That's the opposite of what meekness is in our lives. So we live by the Holy Spirit. We're restorative. And then secondly, a believer who is patiently steadfast is willing to bear the burdens of others in Christian community. Look in verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. So first of all, we all need to recognize that we need help at some point. When we talk about this word burden, it is the word that means something pressing and too heavy for us to carry by ourselves. And that's the difference between burden and then the word load that he mentions later in the text, which that word load is maybe like all the backpacks that we're carrying, the things that we carry necessary in our lives, the responsibilities that we're to take for ourselves. But we all, at one point, get in a situation where this is too much for me to bear. So that's what he's talking about here. So we all need help at some point in our lives. And use this example of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without fear, without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, just comforted us. No, he comforted by sending Titus, the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he is comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. And we see throughout the scripture, community, community, community. We all will need help at some point to carry the burdens in our life. And we could say, well, yes, God gives us comfort, but how does he do that? He does it through one another. He does it through bearing the burdens together of those things that are too heavy for us to carry in our life. So they bear the burden of others out of obedience to Jesus Christ. And so he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Does anybody know? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law that Jesus Christ established. He says, this is my law. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And so they bear the burdens out of obedience to Jesus Christ. They bear the burden of others in a great humility, because our pride can hinder our burden bearing. So if we're going to help each other carry a load, you know, it's like just, your true friends are those that come and help you move. But what if somebody says, oh, I'm too good to, like, I don't want to get my hands dirty, and they kind of just stand aside, and This kind of work is beneath me. I'll let Steve carry the big box and I'll take the little box here, you know. So look what he says in the text. He says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And you know, we all need help at some point in our lives, and we all bear the burden of others in humility. Pride has to go. Don't you see in Genesis that was the major thing by which Satan operated and brought sin on the earth? Was it appealing to the pride of the human? I want you to say to yourselves, you don't have to say it out loud, but pride needs to go. I think I'm something. I think that I've accomplished things. I think that I'm more spiritual than these other persons. And that's why he says, if you're going to be involved in the process of burden bearing, if you're going to be involved in the process of restoration, pride has to go. That deception of the evil one needs to leave us. And that word deception means we're deceiving in our own minds. Or in other words, we have self-deceit. We deceive ourselves with our own fancies. Like, yeah, I'm pretty good. I got all my stuff together, but that person definitely does not. Pride has to go. And then they bear the burdens of others while not comparing themselves with them, and they take responsibility for their own lives. And that's where the next part of the verse comes in, where we think that might contrast it. But he says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Then verse 4, he says, but let each one test his own work. And when his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. What is he trying to say there? Is that we must not compare ourselves to other people, but take responsibility to carry our own backpacks as we walk through this Christian life. He uses the word load, which is not a heavy or something that's too heavy or to bear. And then last of all, they understand this difference between a heavy burden, where we need to help one another, and then the regular load of responsibility in life and all we bear. So if we stop comparing ourselves, stop Facebook liking stuff and all that stuff that leads to a society, it is a worldly characteristic to compare ourselves with others, and it's not helpful in Christian community. You know, the guy Muhammad Ali gets on a plane. There's a story one day, and they said to fasten your seatbelts, and I imagine him wanting to exert his power and fame or something. He's like, Superman doesn't have to wear a seatbelt. And so the stewardess replies to him and says, Superman does not need a plane. Put your seatbelt on. We need to have humility. Need to have grace if we're going to willingly bear the burden of one another. You see, that word burden is a weight. It's anything that's pressing on somebody physically that makes a demand on their resources, whether it's material or spiritual or emotional. We're called to bear one another's burdens in Christian community. And this is the outplay of patience in our life, the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes having a monkey on your back is just about helping out a little friend. So next time, look around. One of these monkeys gets on your back, or this monkey gets on your back. Maybe God is calling you to bear their burden. Or maybe God is calling you to say, that's just a backpack that you're carrying. You don't need help with that. That's not a burden that's pressing in on you. So number 3, a believer who is patiently steadfast is fully supportive of church leadership and Christian community. And it seems kind of strange that all of a sudden he sticks this in here, but he talks about the responsibility of the preaching of the word, that the word is certainly needing to be preached. But also he says in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And this is part of persevering in Christian community, whether you're in this local church or another local church or you go anywhere, is that they recognize and are grateful for the teaching of God's word. You know, it's never perfect. I'm a human just like everybody else. I mess things up. Sometimes I speak out of the flesh, and you're supposed to be able to discern that and check, throw away those things when I'm not. But at the same time, are you grateful to hear the Word of God? Whether it's here or on Wednesday night or in children's class or someone's teaching in the men's meeting or whatever, it's the Word of God. And so he says, they must share all things. And what does he mean by that? That word teach means to resound, to teach, to instruct, to catechize almost, to discipleship, to form. But then he uses the word share. That means literally to come into communion or fellowship with or become a share, become a partner, walk into fellowship, become a share or partner in ministry and distribute to the needs. So they're willing to share all the good things with leaders who teach them God's word. And what are good things? In the Greek, it means of a good constitution or nature. What is useful? What is pleasant? What is joyful? What is happy? What is distinguished? What is upright and honorable? So those that are teachers in your life, you don't just give them things and say, well, we're just going to give this to the goodwill, right? I've seen that. That doesn't happen here, but I've seen in other churches, like, Pastor, I have these jeans that are torn and they're worn out, but, you know, I figured maybe you could use them. And we do that to each other in the church and things like that. But no, he says, what is honorable? Well, Pastor, I just robbed the store and I took this from somebody else, and so I'm going to give it to you as a blessing. It doesn't work that way. It is to share all good things. And, you know, one of the things that I love to hear from you and what you're sharing is, I know this is talking in the context of providing for physical needs and things like that and food and all that for ministers. But what I love to hear you share with me is how Jesus Christ is working in your life through the Word of God. You know, if God is showing you something through the teaching of God's word, share it. Share it with me. Share it with the elders. Share it with those that teach on the men's meeting or in the women's studies or whatever. But this is a way that we can operate in community and be supportive of the leadership that God puts over us in our lives. And, you know, I do the same with my spiritual mentors and leaders and the other elders in this church. They're willing to share all good things. Number four, a believer who is patiently steadfast understands and properly practices the principle of sowing and reaping in Christian community. Notice he goes on to say in verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. In other words, don't be led astray. Don't fall into error. God is not mocked. And that word mocked literally means the nose, or to turn up the nose at, or sneer, or treat with contempt. When I was growing up, there was a man that used to sing in church, and I think he thought he was something when he was nothing, when he'd get up to sing, and his nose, my dad called him needle nose, would go straight up like this, and he had kind of an attitude like, you know, you guys, the rest of you, are just stay down there where you're at. Kind of thing. But he says, God is not mocked. God, we cannot turn our nose up to God. We cannot act in arrogance. Why? Because of the spiritual principle that is always going to be true in Christian community and in our families, is that what we reap will sow. He says, whatever one sows, that he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so here we have this principle of sowing, relief, and reaping. So those that remain steadfast know that if they sow to the flesh, they're going to result in what's called corruption. or that word corruption means to be brought in a worse condition. So we're in this process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, right? We're not going backwards. We're not becoming worse in our condition. But he says the only way to do that is to sow by the Spirit. But if we sow by the flesh, we're going to be bringing about what's destruction in our lives, what is corruption, what is moral decay, and for some people, ultimately, the misery of being separated from God forever. That's the strength of that word. If we continue to sow in the flesh, what does that show? It shows that the Spirit's not inside of us. He says, but sow by the Spirit. So if I sow words of anger to my wife, what am I going to reap? Corruption. If I gossip about somebody at church, I'm going to reap corruption. If I am not doing the things that I'm supposed to do in the Word of God and I'm not praying, what am I going to reap? Corruption. Am I going to just follow my own ways and my own heart and my own emotions and not listen to what God's Word says? I'm going to reap corruption, division, strife, and all kinds of horrible things in my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters. I know I've done it before, and I probably sense that maybe you know when you've done it before too. But he says, sow to the Spirit. What is lasting? What goes forever? What brings life, eternal life? They know if they sow to the Spirit, their result is life. And they understand that without this holiness, it is impossible to bear patiently in Christian community, if that makes sense. So you'll reap what you sow. We are all quick to use that phrase, right? You're going to reap what you sow. But do we stop and think about, am I sowing in the flesh? What kind of field am I planting in my life? If it's unforgiveness and anger and bitterness from things that happened in my past 100 years ago or 50 years ago or even last month or yesterday, I'm going to sow corruption. But what are the things of the Spirit? It is forgiveness. It is healing. It is the power and the life of God working in my life despite of how I feel, despite of where my emotions want to take me, despite of those fears that are in my heart. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Will you ask God? Will you begin? And I want to challenge you. Will you begin to ask God and beg God? Will you give me the spirit of love and power and a sound mind in my life so that I will not reap corruption? Oh, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me. Because I want to sow a field of righteousness. And I know you all do too. What a Christian community would be if every day we were on our knees, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and we let go of our pride, we let go of control of our lives and the things that we're trying to micromanage and the things we're trying to protect and the things we're trying to do. If we would just let go and allow the Spirit to take control, what power! What miracles. These are the miracles and signs and wonders that are greater than a blind man receiving his sight. That's a great miracle. But this is the stuff of Christian life that God has ordained to happen every day in this body of believers. Do you believe it? So by the Spirit. I like this quote by John Stott. He says, sow a thought and reap an act. Now remember what thought you're sowing, because when you sow that thought, it's going to eventually become an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. It's who you become. Sow character, and that reaps your destiny in life. Think about that for a moment. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, and reap a destiny. A believer who's patiently steadfast practices the principle of sowing and reaping in Christian community. And last of all, a believer who is patiently steadfast does not give up doing good in Christian community. Don't raise your hands, but how many wanted to give up in your Christian walk or going to church or serving God in ministry? I'll put my hands up and my toes and my fingers. We all face trials and difficulties in our lives. That was a good picture. I didn't mean for it to look like Steve, but it sort of does from the top there. I know. The leg would have been quite much longer. Anyways. Yeah. So a believer is patiently steadfast, does not give up doing good in Christian community. So they keep themselves from growing weary by keeping their eyes on reaping harvest. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." They keep themselves from growing weary by keeping their eyes on reaping the harvest, on what is to come. I don't know about you, but discipleship and get involved with friendships in the church and working in each other's lives. It gets difficult, it gets hard, and it gets messy. And then we work and work and work to help somebody. And then what do? They go back and do something crazy. Or we work at the food pantry and we give our all. And then they just say, snub their nose at us and go and sell it on the street corner for drugs or something like that. Are you weary? Are you tired of pouring into other people's lives when it seems like there's no results happening? For parents, pouring into your kids' lives. Sometimes you see some positive things and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you think they tell you everything and sometimes they don't. I've had so many conversations with my mom and dad. Did you know that this happened? And I can hear my brothers. I mean, one of the things they never knew, and I was gone in college, but they got BB guns and they were shooting each other in the backyard with BB guns. My parents never knew that till later in life. Otherwise, it would have been stopped right away. But what gives if you try and try and try and you're pouring your height, your blood, your sweat, your tears into people? And what does he say? He says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, because in due season we will reap." That is the promise of what God has given us, of the principle of sowing and reaping. That even if things, some of the disciples go south, you know, and as a pastor, the leader, being in three churches now, there's been many people that have poured into, and they said, "Oh, I'm taking off. I'm done with this." It's been a lot of people. But then there's those people that come back years later and say, "Man, those words that you preached and the way you preached really changed my life. And the things that you told me that I didn't want to hear at that moment really changed my life." And then it becomes worth it all, because in due season we will reap. And maybe some of the season we will not see until we get to heaven. And so I want to say to you, Christ Community Church, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't be weary, because in due season you will reap a harvest if we don't give up. That word weary means to be utterly spiritless or exhausted or lack courage. To be faint-hearted. So then, as we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. These people don't give up until the harvest comes. They don't stop doing the right thing until the harvest comes. You know how many times I've had people tell me, You know, right when I started to surrender my life to Jesus and I started to do these things, all these bad things started happening in my life. Don't give up. The harvest is coming. The devil wants you sifted. He wants you destroyed. Don't give up. They make use of opportunities regardless of the outcome they're seeing in the present. He says, guys, and perhaps they were experiencing disunity in their church. Maybe they were experiencing false teachers as we've gone through the book of Galatians. But today is a day where you have an opportunity to continue to do good in somebody's life. That word good is what's beautiful, what's excellent, what's eminent, what's surpassing, what's precious, what's useful, what's suitable, what's admirable, what's approved. I mean, it goes on and on and on. What is noble? What is purity of heart and life? What is morally good? What is honorable? What confers honor on people, affecting the mind agreeably? What is comforting of others? What is confirming of others? He says, as you have opportunity, make use of it, because one day this life will be over. And then he says, do good to everyone, meaning our neighbors, everyone out there. And then he says, especially those who are the household of faith, especially your family. You can look around again and say, opportunity, 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 opportunity to confirm, opportunity to support, opportunity to encourage and out these doors, opportunity to touch lives, opportunity to heal, opportunity to restore, opportunity to love. They make use of these opportunities, he says, especially or most of all, and that word means very, very much, especially, very, very much, your Christian family. A believer, as patiently said past, does not give up doing good in Christian community even when it seems like you failed. Here's where we got to go back to the principle of sowing and reaping. If you're sowing in the Spirit, it's never a failure. Remember that. If you're sowing and doing your best with your heart before the Lord and doing everything right that you think that you're pouring into people's lives and you don't see results or you see the opposite results of it, know this, that God promises, He works by this principle, He's unchangeable. He says, what you sow, you will reap. Think about it. When we get to heaven, there's going to be so many people. So you thought that I was a goner, and it looked like I was, but what you didn't know was that 2 years later, when I moved to another state, I gave my life to Jesus, and you had something to do with that. Where I was so downtrodden and discouraged and felt like an outcast, and you loved me. What a day that will be. Because the principle of sowing and reaping, because the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of you, His saints, His followers. So, don't be like this little doggy. Why did they put the yard so far away? And we've all seen those videos on YouTube where someone's walking the dog and they just plop themselves on the sidewalk and they're pulling and the dog is just, I'm not going. It's like when Tanya takes Hank for a walk. She wants to go up and down the hill 2 or 3 times. Hank only wants to go once. He just stands there. Brothers and sisters, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. A believer who is patiently steadfast, is restorative in Christian community, is willing to bear the burdens of others, is fully supportive of the church leadership God puts over them, understands and properly practices the principle of sowing and reaping, sows to the Spirit does not give up doing good in Christian community. Go on. I want to invite the worship team to come now. Keep on going. Keep uplifting the arms of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, just as they had to hold the hands of the mighty man of God, Moses, when they were defeating the enemy. Keep holding on. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these lovely, beautiful brothers and sisters in this room. Holy Spirit, would you come and transform my heart? Would you come and transform the hearts of my brothers and sisters so that we would have this kind of patience and community, so that as a church body we would grow beyond our immaturities. As a church body we would grow beyond our annoyances with one another. As a church body that we would take it as glory to overlook an offense. We become a church body that always has on our hearts and minds restoration and healing. Power under the control of the Spirit. Gentleness. Lord, would you do that in us today? I want to invite you today as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you need something today and God has worked on your heart and you want to come down to the altar today for prayer, I want to invite you to do that. Don't escape that. What a privilege it is to be in the body and receive prayer from one another. But I want to challenge you. Are you ready to jump on board to become this Christian that is patiently steadfast in community for the glory of the kingdom? Thank you, Jesus.